Lord, we pray that your spirit will fill our hearts, that we might hear your voice and know your presence among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the joys of modern life, I think, would have to be Netflix. There's nothing quite like binging a whole series from beginning to end, is there? Or perhaps the only thing better is Wikipedia. Especially when your favourite character is standing there facing an impossible situation, up against impossible odds, and just no way through. It's always nice to jump on and check what happens, isn't there? Knowing whether you can relax, knowing your character will make it to the next episode, or whether you just need to prepare for the worst. Jumping to the end, I know, is something that can infuriate our spouses. But knowing where this whole thing is going somehow makes watching these things a little bit easier here and now. If only we could do that in life. When I was in my 20s, I often wondered, what would life be when I'm in my 60s or in my 80s? Being a lot closer to that point now than what I was then. The questions have changed. It's no longer what kind of career would I have or where will I be living. It's questions like, what kind of person have I become? This is why I think Paul wants us to jump to the end so that we can see what life looks like and start living life in view of everything that is yet to come. Paul has a new vision of the new humanity. A new humanity that's coming about because of what Christ has done. And so I want to have a look at how Paul calls us to jump ahead so that we can be renewed from the inside out. So that we can let go of all those things that keep us chained, so that we can see how God is renewing the whole world and us too. Now I know, sneaking a peek at the end might feel a bit like cheating, as though it takes all the wonder and all the drama out of things. But for Paul, it shows us who we are meant to be and where everything is going. So let's have a look. It's important to remember that for Paul, he's talking to a community who's becoming frustrated by many things. And we read about so many of these frustrations in chapter 2. You know, the kind of things that happen when well-intentioned and deeply spiritual people show up. And they just make everyone else feel, well, just inadequate. As though they just don't measure up somehow. You know, because being spiritual is often taken to mean we get to speculate about a whole bunch of things we just know nothing about. All those elemental spirits and stuff. What great fun to talk about that stuff. Or being spiritual means following the rules. Staying within the boundaries, keeping to what God has told us so clearly in Moses' words. And so what begins relatively painlessly with circumcision grows and grows and grows. There's no end to the rules and the regulations that follow. Eat this, don't drink that. Make sure you celebrate this religious event, but keep away from that one. On and on and on. It all looks and sounds so pious, but it's weighing people down. And there's a whole bunch that are about to walk away. It's no wonder Paul says to them, look up, look to the end. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Put another way, Paul is saying to them, the resurrection life starts now. If God wins in the end, then God is at work with you now. But that's where we get confused, don't we? What on earth does Paul mean? Because if we look around, we don't see much of heaven where we live. We see a lot of sickness. We see a ton of disappointment. We see plenty of people frustrated with themselves and with others. We see heaps just giving up on being the church. This is why Paul says to them, I think, look to the end. Keep your eyes up because Christ has won. And through Christ, all things are going to be reconciled. They're going to be squared up. They're going to fit together once again. Everything that is broken or misshapen or misplaced will be drawn back together and put in the right place. This is all a work of love. It draws in not only the good and the great, but everyone. Because through Christ's death on the cross, God wins. And Christ's winning is only ever about one thing. It's about God's way of renewing and refreshing the whole world. This is why Paul calls to them to change their focus, to turn their attention, to look above, to see that their lives are hidden, are planted in God's life, planted in a safe space, a space that in the end is going to burst forth with energy and light, with all the radiance of Christ himself. So why does Paul call our attention to look up, to look ahead? Simply because he knows how easy it is for us to get caught in life here and now. We get caught up in everything that disrupts and dislocates God's purposes. We get captured by things that turn us into slaves rather than setting us free to be the people we were made to be. Paul highlights in our reading this morning three kinds of things that turn us into slaves. Three kinds of things that as followers of Jesus we have been set free from. Three kinds of things that we so often don't realise just how much they destroy us and everyone around us. We might group these things under three headings: sex, money and power. These are all problems of the heart. They are problems of the heart because whatever it is that we value, we chase. And the things we chase are the things that our lives get woven around and through. Paul starts. He starts by putting the problems of sex right up front. I'm not so sure he puts it this way because he's being prudish, so much as because he knows how much we are just easy targets for these things. It's so easy to hear Paul's list as a blanket of condemnation for sexual desire itself. And it's so easy to hear Paul's list as though, well, there goes the church again, obsessed with whatever happens in people's bedrooms. But Paul, I don't think, is interested in guilting or shaming people for bodily pleasure so much as to highlight the problems of the heart. One of the biggest problems of which is lust. The things that get translated as sexual sins here or impure acts or feelings that just get out of control are impulses that don't simply control us, but are things that turn us and ourselves into objects of satisfaction. I can't help but notice that it's these kinds of things that the whole Me Too movement have been calling out for the last 2 or 3 years. Calling out all the kind of things that Harvey Weinstein and others have been doing. The things that Harvey has done are light years away from relationships that are characterized by respect and mutuality, reciprocity and love. The second group of things that Paul highlights seems rather small, this thing called greed, which he calls idolatry. I know idolatry is probably not something you've heard about this week, and it's so easy to think of it simply in those literal terms, like bowing before a statue or something. But I think this is to miss Paul's point. That greed is about the heart. It's about the false love of things. Not simply the insatiable desire for stuff, but it's how our yearning turns people and ourselves into objects for comfort. We become machines, or we end up treating others as machines. We heard a bit about this in our gospel reading, didn't we? In Jesus' parable about the rich man who is so fortunate that his barns are so filled that all his grain and all his goods just won't fit in them anymore. What goes unsaid in the story is how he has acquired them all. Let's face it. It's only the obscenely rich who believe that grain somehow appears in their barns as if by magic. But the reality is that someone has had to work really hard to plant that grain, to harvest that grain, to process that grain. And in the ancient world, it was very often slaves who would do that work. This guy's greed is so pronounced that he can't see how his desire for comfort has turned people into objects, objects that he just doesn't see. You can hear it in what he says, can't you? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have so much, ample goods that are just laid up for years. Relax, eat. Drink and be merry. Little wonder then that someone will show up unexpectedly and demand his life that very night. The final problem of the heart that we see here are the words that come from our mouths. Anger and rage. Hate, lies, and abusive, not just obscene language, but abusive language. These are things that turn people into objects, objects for domination. We use these words to break people. And you see them most clearly when things turn out in ways other than what we want. All of these things just keep tumbling out. No wonder then that Paul urges his hearers to have nothing to do with these things, to turn away from these old habits, these old ways of life, because they have no place in the world that is dawning in Christ. All these things break people and places down. They kill the heart and kill the spirit. They'll damage you and everyone around you. And they'll keep pulling you in, back in, every time you try and get away. So leave those things behind, Paul says. It's funny, I don't know if you've noticed, how Christians can rank these three problems of the heart. We seem to get so steamed up about all that sex stuff that you'd think that that was all that Christians ever thought about or worried about. But as one leader likes to put it, why is it that Christians today seem to say so much about what Scripture says so little, and so little about what Scripture says so much? Because God has an awful lot to say about our attitudes towards money and power. I know when we hear Paul this morning that it's so easy to feel demoralized or so weak or so powerless. It's so easy to look down that list and think, gee, it's morning tea time and I've done half that list already. Paul's point is not to leave us feel empty. Paul's point is to encourage us to embrace something far greater, to see and to recognize how Christ clothes us with a new self, a new identity, something that resembles God, and to discover how much God loves us. I know whenever I put something new on, I become really self-conscious. Does it fit? Do I look silly in these new clothes? I see stuff that I'd really like to wear. You know, those shoes with the great flames down the side. They look amazing. And I just chicken out. But what God wants us to wear, the kind of things that He has created for us, this whole new wardrobe for us to dress in, is stuff that will make us feel so much better than the old togs we get around in. This new wardrobe is filled with great stuff, things like compassion, things like kindness and humility and gentleness, love and forgiveness and peace. These are not random virtues. These are things that turn objects into people. These are things that set everybody free. They renew the world from the inside out so that there is no more Jew or Gentile. There's none outside of God's love and no one inside of God's love. Nobody's holy or profane. There's no one despised or excluded. There's no one shut out or put down upon or favoured. There are only ever people filled with Christ. That's how the story ends. That's the future we have to look forward to. And as a church, that's the kind of thing we get to live into. We get to be a place where we all get to dress up in the wardrobe that God has given us. So church is not simply a place we go to because we have Sunday morning free. No, church is the first day of the rest of our lives. It's the place where we get to wear what Christ has given us. It's the place where we get to say, Phil, that coat of compassion you're wearing, that is just amazing. It really suits you. We get to be the kind of place where we say, Mary, that shirt of kindness, oh, that really just brings everything out. We get to be that kind of place where we say, and that hat of love that you bring, that just lights up the whole room. Thank you for wearing that. That's the kind of place we get to be. And if we let these things grow, then things like love and forgiveness and peace, they all start to grow amongst us. And before we know it, God's revolutionary way of changing the world, this thing that started in Jesus, brings everyone out of darkness and into God's light. It begins to shift everything. So may we become the people who are not afraid to skip to the end, but are people who are willing to look there, to see and become the kind of people that God has created us to be. People who wear that wardrobe that Christ has given us, knowing that it makes us who we are really meant to be. Amen.